stood looking toward the land that God was giving them, Moses told them, again, Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, it was not because you are more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But we get a tautology here. This is interesting. Why has the Lord loved you? He says, but it is because the Lord loves you. I have loved you because I have loved you. Amazing. And time would run out this morning if I continued to recount the love of God in the Old Testament. The love of God toward Israel through the judges. The love of God toward Israel through David. The love of God to David in making a covenant with him. The love of God toward Solomon, toward the nation after he sent prophet after prophet after prophet to turn them back to himself. The love of God toward Daniel, toward Ezekiel, toward Ezra, toward Nehemiah, toward the nation as he restored them back from captivity. Does this sound like a God who is only wrath and anger continually, as you hear so often about the God of the Old Testament? The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament, just as he says, shows steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. That's Exodus 20, verse 6. He is indeed Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's Exodus 34, verse 6. He is love. The God of the Old Testament is the same God who has always existed, and he is love. And it is this love of God that his Son, Jesus Christ, came to reveal. You see, Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature, Hebrews 1:3. And Jesus revealed God's love for the nation of Israel, and praise the Lord, not just for the nation of Israel, but for all the world of lost sinners. John 3:16, one that you know by heart, right? God so loved the world, better translated maybe, God in this way loved the world, that he gave his only, you have to add the word begotten in the ESV, his only begotten Son, that's theologically important, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world of lost sinners, even when we were all unlovable, even when we were alienated from God, even when, according to Romans, we were enemies with God, God so loved us that he sent his Son in order that we would be forgiven our sins and have life. And that is a free gift available to all who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. Friend, if you are in Christ Jesus, God has so loved you, he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world to die for you, so that you would be forgiven of your sins, that you would be granted entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And if you are here this morning and you do not believe in Jesus, I urge you to know that this gift of love is available to you, even to you. It is available to even the worst of sinners. No matter what you have done, no matter what in your mind you have thought, this gift is available to you. Your sins can be forgiven. Listen to the amazing love that God has had for lost sinners like yourself. Everybody wants to be loved. Hear about the God of love. Your sins can be forgiven because God so loves you. You can be redeemed out of your sinful state because of his love for you. You can be adopted into God's kingdom because of God's love for you. But you must take hold of this love by faith. You must hate your sin and love God. You must confess that your sin has earned you only eternal hellfire forever and ever. Just, righteous condemnation from God. And you must throw yourself upon his mercy and his grace in Christ Jesus. Friends, I hope that you see God's love in the pages of history. This love from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. His love is what has motivated everything from creation to the new creation. And the pinnacle of God's love was giving Christ Jesus, sending him to death, raising him from the dead. This is the climax of history. This is the climax of God's love, the sending of Christ and the atonement that Christ made on the cross for you, dear friend. All because of the love of God. All of redemption history showcases God's love for us, and it challenges us to imitate our Father. You see, we will be eternally marveling at his love. But in this lifetime, we will forever be working to imitate it. In regeneration, when we were born again, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we became partakers of the divine nature, the love of God. And we are being transformed into the image of Christ. So we should pray that we will have the strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the unknowable love of Christ. That love of Christ that is so infinite, so great, that it surpasses our comprehension, that it surpasses our ability to perceive. That love of Christ, which is infinite, has now been poured out within us. And we seek to know it. And we can know it. Not just for intellectual reasons, but to be filled up to all the fullness of God. That his love would fill us. That we would be, in a sense, controlled by that love. That we would love just as he loves. Of course, as we think about God's love and we seek to define God's love, we can't be helped but to be drawn to 1 Corinthians 13, the text that we read for our scripture reading. I won't read it all again for you. But there we find not only what love is, but we are reminded by Paul, just as Peter has told us, that we are to, above all, love one another earnestly. Paul tells us that love is of supreme importance. We find it's very important. More important than speaking in tongues, than prophesying, or even any of the showy gifts of the apostolic age. All of those impressive and flashy things like speaking in tongues don't even compare to earnest love for the brethren. And you know the next part of 1 Corinthians 13, the one that's quoted almost everywhere on signs and in weddings, that love is patient and kind. Because God is patient and kind. You know that fleshly self-love leads to the opposite, right? It leads to impatience, leads to hatefulness for others. Paul says that love does not envy or boast, because God does not envy or boast. But love for ourselves, this fleshly kind of love that the world knows, leads only to envy and to boasting. Paul says it's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And why is love so important? Why do Peter and Paul, why does Jesus and God, why do they all say that above all we must keep fervent in our love for one another? It is because love never ends. Because God is love. Listen, in 10,000 years, if we still count time in heaven like we count it here on earth, in 10,000 years, we will still be loving one another. In heaven, we will love each other perfectly. I can't wait for that. I can't wait to be with God. I can't wait for the coming of Christ. I can't wait for the passing away of the sinful flesh. I won't miss it. But when this flesh is transformed into a body that is incorrupted and uncorruptible, when we are with Christ and with the children of God, all around the throne of God, beholding his face. Finally, we will be free from the sinful tendencies and lusts of this flesh, and we will be freed to love one another completely and totally, earnestly, as we are meant to. But in this flesh, even now, 1 Corinthians 14:1, the turn of the chapter, he says this, pursue love. Friends, resolve this year to evermore pursue love of the brethren, to keep fervent in your love for one another. And if you're like me, you might ask, well, why? And that's good. When you study the Bible, you should ask questions. The Christian faith is one that invites questions. Why? Well, praise the Lord, he anticipated such a question. Because look at the next verse. It starts with the word since. So first of all, we saw that our love must be earnest. Second, we see that this love must be covering. And this is an explanation of why our love must be earnest. Because an earnest love is going to be covering. Look at it. Since. If you mark your Bible, circle it, highlight it, put a sticky note there or something. Since. Whenever you come upon these words like because or since or so that or for this reason or wherefore or therefore, mark them or at least take note of them in your mind and ask why it's there. What is this explaining? Well, this is explaining why we're called to love one another earnestly. If you have children or ever been a child, you all know that one of a child's favorite words, besides no, is why, with a question mark. Why? Why? When I met my wife's brother, he was at that stage. Every word out of the child's mouth was why. We should be the same way in Bible study. We should ask questions. Because in asking questions, then we can go looking for the answer. And if it's not answered right here, maybe it'll be answered somewhere else. As you keep a list of questions about the text, you'll find that as you're reading somewhere in the Bible, that question tends to be answered. And answers usually tend to bring up more questions, don't they? But here we are. Here's our answer. Why do we love one another earnestly? Since, or because, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this is a very, very important line to get right. We want to understand this correctly. Now, in saying this, Peter is probably thinking about Proverbs 10:12. Listen to that verse. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. You can see where Peter's mind is. In quoting Proverbs 10:12, he's reminding us that love covers all offenses, or he says a multitude of sins. Now, that's not very difficult to grasp, is it? We can understand that hatred for another person causes you to see the very worst about them at all times. Anyone ever experienced that? Had that done to you? Hatred clouds everything about your relationship with that person. They can't even do the best of deeds without you seeing the worst in them. And that leads to strife, it leads to quarrels, it leads to arguments, leads to silent treatment in the church, and can lead to factions, it can lead to cliques. And if this is what hatred does, then we can understand that love does the opposite. Love doesn't stir up strife. Love should make us quick to put away the silly offenses. We are patient toward those who are new in the faith. We are patient toward those who are mature in the faith. And we make it our practice to understand everything that a brother or sister says or does in the most gracious light. We don't try to read behind the lines and assume some kind of ulterior motive. We make it our practice to be gracious in our interactions with everyone, realizing that our brothers and sisters often have to practice the same gracious forbearance toward us, do they not? And love causes us to seek to be at peace with all people, especially the brethren, especially the church, to rather be wronged than to stir up strife. Because love covers. It smooths things over. It overlooks. It forbears all things. But that's not to say that love is permissive of sin. Because love doesn't sweep away sin. It doesn't sweep it under the carpet. Because God's not like that, right? God doesn't sweep sin behind the carpet. He doesn't hide it behind his back. God dealt with sin by sending Christ to the cross, by putting our sin upon Christ and by punishing him there on the cross, so that he can be just and righteous, and he can be merciful and gracious. Because now he's treated our sin as it deserves, because he treated Christ the way that we should have been treated. Now he gets to treat us mercifully. He gets to treat us graciously, not sweeping the sin under the rug, but heaping it upon Christ and pouring his wrath upon Christ. So God doesn't sweep away sin, so neither should we. So covering sin is not sweeping it away. Covering sin is not tolerating sin. It is to be patient with the brother sinning against you, just like God is patient toward all of us, for the purpose of our repentance, Romans 2:4. It is to seek one's confession, to seek their repentance from sin, to seek their reconciliation, to approach them humbly and gently with an eye to your own self, to your own heart, as you address their sin. And then as soon as the sin is repented of, to forgive quickly, because love forgives all things. And this is who God is. Psalm chapter 32, verse 1, you know it. How blessed, David writes, how blessed, how happy is the one whose sin is forgiven. Notice the parallelism here. The one whose transgression is covered. Notice the parallelism. To forgive is to cover. To cover is to forgive. And Peter had learned this from Jesus. You remember? Lord, shall I forgive my brother? And he probably go, yeah, this is spiritual right here. I've arrived. Lord, should I forgive my brother? 7 times? I think the Talmud said, forgive your brother 3 times. And what does Jesus say? No, Peter, you don't get it. You're not spiritual enough. You don't understand what I'm saying. You forgive your brother up to 70 times 7. That's a lot of sin to forgive, isn't it? That's a lot of covering over to do. And when we forgive and cover, that means that we don't hold the sin against our brother or sister. Just like God forgives us and treats it as though it's forgotten, so we also forgive and we don't bring it up again. We don't bring it up in conversation. We don't bring it up in the depths of our heart and stew about it at night. Because God has forgiven them if they've repented, so also should we. And friends, I think this will stretch us, will it not? This is a stretching kind of love, which is why we're commanded to have an earnest love, a fervent love, one that strengthens stretches itself, one that strains itself at loving one another. This is why this is an agape, sacrificial, self-giving kind of love. This is why I said that this love is not originated in our flesh. It's not a worldly kind of love. This love is originated in God. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. He said this actually before. In verse 22, he said that our souls must be purified by our obedience to the truth for this earnest love of the brethren. You see, it is the love of God, as I've been saying, poured out within the hearts of the regenerated, within the saved, within those who are born again. In verse 23, he says you can do this since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. And you have been born again, he says, through the living and abiding word of God. For this reason, at the beginning of chapter 2, he says this: put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander. And like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is why you were born again. This is why the Lord has given you eternal life through the word of God that was preached to you, so that you may love the brethren with a pure heart. Can you see why Peter says that this must be done above all? As first priority? Don't you think that this is important? This is non-negotiable? You must love the brethren earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, are we going to be perfect at this? I dare say no. Not this side of heaven. We're going to stumble. We're going to waver. We're going to be fickle. How we long for the coming of Christ our Savior, when the body of this flesh will be glorified, when we finally love God and one another perfectly, when we're finally freed of the sinful nature of this fleshly body, when our body is finally transformed to be free of the cursed effects of sin. But at the moment, our inside has been transformed. Our heart has been made new. But our exterior is waiting to catch up, waiting to match the inner. But one day it will, when the Lord comes again. So while we await our Lord's coming, we seek to mortify the hatred of this flesh, the prideful, selfish, and fleshly love that is common to all the world of sinners. And we want to walk in godly love that issues from a pure heart and keeps earnest, so that we cover a multitude of sin. But we know that we will still stumble. And when we do, we seek forgiveness from God and we seek forgiveness from one another. So let this be a church where confession of sins to one another is common, where forgiveness is readily available to all who ask for it. Even if you come and ask 70 times, 7 times a day. So then, in conclusion, resolve to keep earnest in loving one another. Expend much energy in this pursuit. And don't let your resolve die. And let your love work itself out in compassion and kindness, in humility and gentleness, in patience and forbearance and forgiveness toward one another. That's Colossians chapter 3. And there Paul says that love is the bond that will tie us together and make us useful for the cause of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, he says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Resolve in your heart to stir one another up to love and good works. Make this the focus of your prayer and the expenditure of your energy. And as we do, we will find that it is easy to forbear with one another, easy to forgive one another, as we press on together, united in the work of the ministry. Now, at the beginning, we spoke about a servant in the house of his master, tending to the house and to the grounds as if his master were coming that very day. So also you, go about your business as though your master was coming today. So also you, have much love for the Lord, have much love for the church in which he dwells. He is coming soon. Will he find you loving one another earnestly from the heart and covering a multitude of sins? Oh, Father, we pray that you will come and find us like this. Help us to expend our energy loving one another. Help us to resolve in 2024 to love more and more like Christ loves. And Lord, if anyone is not here, or if anyone is here and does not know Christ, does not know the love of God, I pray that they will know today, that they will come and believe today, that you will grant them eternal life today. Father, we pray, blessed be your name forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.